First, in the Bible, I almost said 1 Samuel, but in the Bible for Sunday School Hour, we're coming to the end. We're not quite there yet. And I have the chart that I've used basically for prop. We talked about last week the judgment of the nations a little bit. We talked about the rapture of the church, which, and then this here in this age, this particular dispensation, you had the millennial reign of Christ when Christ is actually on the earth and reigns for 1,000 years, the devil's bound, so on and so forth. And all those passages in the Bible, throughout the Bible, that prophesy of that or talk about that. And we understand that millennial passages don't fit well in the church age, although they're there for our learning and our teaching. And so if we learn how to rightly divide the word of God, when God's talking about something in a section in the scriptures, we'll be able to say, well, wait a minute, that's millennial passages, because he's talking about 1,000-year reign, and especially in the book of Revelations when he says it over about 7 times, it's 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. That's how we get that. And we know that that's not the church. That's after the church is raptured out. So we get on down through here, and watch where I step here this morning, and we have a lot going on in Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 19, especially Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the 1,000-year reign. See, the devil's been bound for 1,000 years, according to the scripture. He's not bound today. He's loose. He's alive and well, going, doing what he wants to do, everywhere he wants to do it. But when the Lord comes back and sets his throne up, humanity will go on the earth. It'll be the judgment of the nations, which nations get to enter the kingdom, on how they have treated the Jew through the tribulation period. We talked about all the tribulation last week. Now we have the kingdom. We're getting through the 1,000-year reign. And then the Bible says, and the devil is loosed for a little season. Say, why in the world would God turn him loose? Well, because his plan isn't quite complete according to the word of God. And when he gets loose for a little season, he musters everything. By Revelation chapter 20, he's got all the armies of the world that he can get marching against Israel. He's right up to his old tricks again. He knows he's got to get rid of those people if he's ever going to be successful in his rule and reign, if he's ever going to ascend above the throne of God. And I got news for you. He's never going to make it. He thinks he is. He's the deceiver, and he's deceived himself. The craziest person you'll ever be around is somebody that's already deceived themselves into thinking something that isn't necessarily true. You realize the Bible says in the New Testament for the church, and be ye not deceived, and be ye not deceived. He says it 7 times to the believer in the church, and that has nothing to do with the tribulation, nothing to do with the last battle. I'm just telling you, humanity has a problem with self-deception. You say, why? We're children of the devil. Humanity was born to be perfect before God, but they fell, and now one of the biggest problems they have is deception, and it all spawns out of the devil and them being self-deceived. You say, oh, you're making this bigger than... No, I'm not. Do you realize that the human opinion is based in a fallen human race? And your opinion, if it doesn't line up to the word of God, isn't worth a hill of beans. Amen. Well, it's just how I feel about it, brother. Don't care how you feel about it. What's the Bible say about it? Yeah, say, oh, now I can't change my mind. That's how I growed up. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. When you come to yourself, yeah. Amen. Yeah, the prodigal son thought he's going to have a big time too down there. Say, well, why in the world did the Lord, I'm jumping tracks back, turn the devil loose for a little season? To prove to humanity and to prove to the devil and to prove to any being and the universes and all out through eternity that he is God, the supreme God, and he'll put his foot down at that last time, and he's going to do the devil in and cast him into the lake of fire, and it'll be the great white throne judgment. That's what that's about. You say, wow, what kind of battle is that? Somebody asked me the other day, when's the battle of Armageddon? Right there. Right there on the chart, that last battle before the heaven and earth pass away is the Battle of Armageddon. Oh, I thought we had that in World War II. No, that's just a skirmish compared to what's going to happen. Now, So this morning, we're through the kingdom, and let's talk about that battle a little bit, that because it was a question, Armageddon. So the rapture of the church and heavenly events that we talked about last week that attend that time are followed in terrible contrast, as good and sweet as that is, the rapture of the church, by the trending of Revelation chapter 16. Now, if you want to look at it, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, let me give you the passages. Revelation 16, verse 13, down through verse 16. If you want the companion verses, we'll have a few of those in a moment. But verse 13, and I saw there unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. You say, well, when's that going to happen, Brother Phil, while we're still here on the church? No. No, if you rightly divide, that ain't going to happen while we're here on the earth. You can't jerk that passage out of Revelation and stuff it into the church age. It don't fit. You say, well, John, 1 John chapter 4 says, believe not every spirit. You know, for they're not, I got all that, and there's a lot of other spirits around and false spirits and evil spirits. But I'm talking about a trio, a trinity, a satanic trinity that shows up in the tribulation period in the last days, and it helps muster the troops for that battle, and they're going to kill the nation of Israel and dethrone God. That's what it's about. So in Revelation 13, these three unclean spirits are like frogs come out of the mouth of dragons. And by the way, that frog is a reptilian family. Huh? Yeah, that's those dragons you see painted on the back of these martial artists that come out of the East. Huh? Yeah. What? Yeah, that's that reptilian thing that shows up that's not on the cherubims. There's four faces on the cherubim and the one that's missing, and you have the animal kingdom, the bird kingdom with the eagle and the cattle kingdom and the man kingdom, the human kingdom, but you don't have the reptilian kingdom mentioned any place there with the cherubims that surround the very throne of God. You say, why? Because he's related to that old serpent, the devil. So the frogs and the toads and the lizards and the snake pet, the pet snake you have. Huh? Come on, I don't know about you, son. You say, oh, that look how beautiful. Don't get me going. Get a cat. Huh? Get a pup. I'm meddling. Let me move on. So out of the mouth of that dragon, another reptile, and out of the mouth of the beast, and that's a false prophet, something that's in Revelation chapter 13, raises up out of the sea, and that sea is the sea of men. You say, well, I thought it come up out of the Mediterranean Sea. Well, there are some angels coming up out of that river over there, but this one here rises up out of the sea of men, and he's called the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you got that satanic trinity thing going on, verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils. Don't you misunderstand that thing. These are not good spirits. No such thing as white witch and good witches and all that stuff. Huh? You got good and bad, plus or minus, up or down, heaven or hell. Well, I want a little bit of this. Well, you old rascal, you can't have it like that. Watch. He says, working miracles. Somebody said, well, I don't think the devil, you know, and all that crowd, that mother's bed. No, they can work miracles. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in the church age to beware, because the Satan himself, the man of sin, is going to come on the scene with all signs and lying wonders. He's going to be doing the miracles. He's going to be speaking in tongues. He's going to be doing all the things that you see religion in the church age. And you say, well, why is that? Because the devil is slick. He's a deceiver. He's got that thing organized and orchestrated, and brother, he's sowing the seeds of deception among people so they'll finally receive the Antichrist. Amen. Thank you. That's good teaching. So here, he comes on the scene working all miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Say, okay, here we go. Verse 15, Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's right at the end of that millennial reign. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So Armageddon fits way over here, right before the Lord dissipates the heaven and the earth. You say, oh my goodness. And I think, Brother Jeff, we were talking and we said, do we get to fight with the Lord? Are we fighting with the Lord? Can we draw out our sword and shed that blood too? Well, I'll cover that this morning in a verse and give you a clear verse of scripture on it. And I think the short answer to that thing is no. But we're there, amen? Watch out. So, number two, or secondly, although the battle hymn of the Republic, now I don't mean to get on music, but music is a big part. And you need to understand this. Devil has his music and God has his music. Amen. But we're trying to race those lines and say all music is good and everything's good. It's not. Listen, when Moses went up on the mount and he come back down, there was music going on and there was dancing. You say, what were they doing? They weren't praising God. Oh, they was praising God, all right, but it was a golden replica, an idolatrous gold replica of a bull. Bulls of Bashan confessed me about. What's that thing about? Well, that bull plays two roles in that thing. And he represents the grass-eating oxen with the cherubim. But brother, on the other hand, and the devil's an imitator. He's a deceiver. He takes that bull and becomes, you've heard of the stock market, haven't you? It's bullish. Yeah, watch out with that thing. That don't mean it's godly. How'd you get that in there? Oh, I don't know. And China has the same replica out in one of their squares over there in Beijing or someplace of that bull and the bear. Bulls and bears. What? Here, the Battle Hymn of the Republic was written in 1826. I just thought this was good to throw some music in. And by the way, in the book of Daniel, when they set up that golden image, another example of the beast, and there'll be an image set up in the last days of the tribulation. I didn't touch on that because we're really not teaching on the book of Revelation. We're more along the lines of teaching on rightly dividing on what fits where in the scripture. And on this morning's lesson, Armageddon fits way over there toward the end. It's the last battle. We'll get back to that in a minute. But by the way, when Daniel was prophesying and Daniel was seeing the visions that he saw, and Nebuchadnezzar saw that image set up and set up an image of himself on the plain of Shinar. By the way, that's where some of them battles are going to take place over there in that same valley of Megiddo, and he sets that thing up and he says, at the sound of the music, they weren't playing Amazing Grace, amen. Yeah. Say, what was they playing? I can't get no satisfaction. I don't know. Whatever song you heard back in the 60s that you tapped your foot to and thought was so good. It's like somebody banging their head up against the wall saying, man, that is good. Yeah, okay, keep banging your head up against the wall. You're singing the song to the devil. So be careful. Be careful with that thing. So the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Now, we sing that in churches. I hear people get up and play it for specials and everything else. But it was written in 1826 by Julian Ward Howe. It's written by a woman, which is fine. It was written for anti-slavery sentiments. And it was written before, actually, the Civil War. And it was sung by both sides during the Civil War. And it was written with Revelation chapter 19 in mind, which, by the way, if we go back, we were in 16 as we get to Revelation chapter 19. It's about the Battle of Armageddon. She read that over there and she thought about all the war and all the stuff going on, all the atrocities. And says, but has nothing to do with Armageddon. She probably didn't know and may have thought the Civil War was that battle. You don't know. Now, I'm reading other Christian writers that say those things. But what I'm saying, say, well, do you sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about that last day. It's about the Lord trampling out. It's not about First World War, the Second World War. It's not about Vietnam War, the Korean War. It's not about any of that. It's about that last war when he comes in and the blood runs to the top of the bridle on the horses. Man, when it flows down those valleys and those rivers run blood like blood, there are that many people killed. A third of the world population is killed at that time, according to the scriptures. That's what that thing's about. Now, she may not have known what it was about. So you get into some church and say, well, we don't sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic here. I don't care if you sing it or not. I like it pretty good. I heard Joel Greer play it on the piano. He studied at the Conservatory of Music in Cincinnati. He's quite a piano player. And when he played that thing, man, he's got that thunder rolling. He's got everything going on. It just about make you shout, but you got to watch what you're shouting about, amen? And it's pretty good to know, well, that's that last battle over there. That ain't World War II, amen? That's done and gone and over with. And it's not unusual for songwriters to write things about war. Did my cousin write Atlanta's Burning about the Civil War? Probably did. Say, did it fit? Sure it fit. That's not a church hymn. It's about war and about how the atrocities of war affect people and nations and cities and destroy things. But anyway, there's songs in the Bible, and some of them fit different places, and it's good to kind of know that. Revelations 19, now I've alluded to it. I'm in 19, 13, and 16. Another clear passage on this. And he was clothed with a vesture. Who? The Lord. Dipped in blood. Say, what was he doing? He was killing people. Amen. And he says here, and his name is called capital W, Word. His name is called the Word of God. You say, what is that? That's John chapter 1, verse 1, down through verse 13. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, he's known throughout the ages as the Word. You say, why do we take a big stand on the Word of God? Because, man, that thing's getting close to being the Lord Jesus Christ. Inspired, holy, preserved words. That's why we teach it on Sunday morning. That's why we preach it. I don't care if you're feeble when you preach, feeble when you teach, or you can jump as high as a cat. It still needs to be taught and it still needs to be preached. Amen. You say, why? It's the Word of God. And brother, when he comes back at last time, he's going to be acknowledged and represented as the capital W-O-R-D, the Word. So the Word of God, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven, here we go, Brother Jeff, followed him upon white horses. I wish we fought with him, but we're going to be with him, and we're just following. You say, why? Because we've never, ever needed anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't need any more or any less. We just need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's able to speak with the word of his mouth, which is considered the sword of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, still works today. And, brother, it does the literal spiritual slaying of those that are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. He don't need any help. You say, why? He's Lord of lords and God of gods, and he's supreme. He's the creator God. He don't need any help today. Amen. So, no, we're going to follow just to be there. Amen. And to be of that number, the songwriter said. Amen. So he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him, and we're part of that army, upon white horses. Now, somebody said, what kind of horse is that? Well, I don't know. But it ain't no mule. Say, well, I like mules. Can I ride a white mule? I don't know. Absalom's riding one when he got himself hung in the oak tree. I think I'll go with the white horse. Say, is that a Clydesdale? Well, it ain't pulling nothing, just carrying me. Light of foot, prancing, carrying on. Sounds like an Arabian steed to me. I don't know. I'm just saying. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I'll get in trouble here. Can't prove what I'm teaching here. But clothed in linen, white and clean. Amen. Amen. I've always wanted a white suit. I'm going to get one of these days. But I'm not going to be like that house over there where he told him to go in and he said, now don't take of the Babylonian garments, don't take of the gold, don't do this, don't do that. And Achan had to steal some gold and hide it in the tent floor, had to steal this and that, had to steal that Babylonian garment. And he couldn't even wear the thing. One of these days, I'm going to wear some white linen, a white suit. Verse 15, and out of his mouth, whose mouth? The Lord's mouth, goeth a sharp sword. What's that? That's the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That with it he should smite the nations. You say, well, wait a minute. Yeah? Remember those nations that got to come into the millennial reign? It was how those nations handled themselves and handled the Jew. And so that's the judgment of the nation, that humanity, those particular nations got to come in. And by the way, in the book of Ezekiel speaks of those nations that question why the other nations moved and marched up against Israel. So it does show me a contrast between certain nations and certain nations. Some were dogmatically going to go and kill the Jew off. Others were questioning, why art thou going up? So I'm glad. I only hope America might be in that. I don't know. or a remnant of America. I've had some different thoughts on that, talked to some different scholars about it, and they have some good ideas, but it's hard to say. Verse 15, Revelation chapter 19, out of that mouth cometh that sword, smites those nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, there's that song, winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that's what's going on over there. 16, verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Say, who is it? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the king Israel was looking for when he was incarnate there in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and Luke. And the writers wrote about him as a babe in a manger. And the nation of Israel was looking for this kind of a king. And they followed that prophecy through the lines. And so they rejected him as a meek and lowly Nazarene. So the ungodly trio, back to that dragon, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, there they are behind all war, at least you had any doubts. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man of war, but first he's a man of peace and brings peace. And when he showed back up after his resurrection, the very thing he said to him, peace be unto thee. He wants peace. Our universe needs peace. God didn't set this thing up that there might be war after war after war. And I know you watch Star Wars and Star Trek and all that stuff, and you know back, you already know from all those deluded writers that there's going to be war throughout them. Don't you believe that garbage? There's going to be peace throughout this thing after that last battle. Amen. A new heaven and a new earth, and we'll get this thing started over like he originally thought it should be when he started it there in the beginning. Wow. All that in a Sunday school hour, you don't know what you're missing when you don't come to Sunday school class. Huh? I know some folks come to audit and just see what I'm going to say, but I'll behave. Other folks totally boycott the thing because they think I'm an idiot because I drew all these charts and taught them. You say, you don't think that? Sure. Brother Tom and I was talking this morning about folks, and you can't figure them out. You say, what is that? That's pastor, and trying to bring them along, you know, trying to feed them the milk of the Word of God. And you know, if they can't get the milk of the Word of God, they're going to choke to death on a little meat. Amen. Amen. And I don't mind teaching to a few because I learned a long time ago the backbone of the church in that few on Wednesday night. It's on that few. And suddenly we say, why? That's where the church strength is. That's why they stand. And that's why they stand firm. That's why they smile and shake your hand when they come in. And brother, even if you're having a problem, it's still good. Amen. God take care of it. Amen. Say, what is that? Well, that's pastoring. So in Revelation 19:19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies, Battle of Armageddon, gathered together to make war. Said, man, they got their ducks in a row now. They're going to annihilate the Jew, annihilate the Lord. They're going to do him in. They got their rockets and their nuclear-powered submarines, and who knows, man. Fifth point, I've given you 4 points. Number 5 point, the nations, particularly those of the north. Now, in your Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 38, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies this stuff, and this stuff don't fit in the church. It fits after the church down here in another place. So a lot of people get over there in those minor prophets, and they'll be trying to preach that for the church age and all this, and they just got their Bibles goofed up. They get totally confused, and you don't need that. Now, I'm not saying go to seed on this dispensational thing. You understand. I like a good spiritual application of a passage of Scripture as good as anybody. But you can't teach doctrine by spiritually applying everything in the Word of God. There are some literal interpretations, many, if not most, so we take a literal interpretation of the Word of God. So here, in Ezekiel 38, verse 15 and 16, and of the east, there's that king of the east. Say, who in the world is that? Well, I'll tell you who that is. That's China. Hang on now to your pew. China's a big player today. Yeah. Amen. Why do you think Donald Trump, a man that didn't think like the major 99.9% of all politicians in the White House, wanted to stop China on its global role to take over the world? Huh? Say, oh, no, brother. Now, I'm not saying Donald Trump saw it scripturally or spiritually, but he had enough sense as a businessman to know you don't want this country taking over the world. Amen. Watch out. So the armies of the east, Revelation chapter 16, and I read you this verse earlier, seek first the total destruction of the Jewish nation, referring to the time of Jacob's trouble. That's sought out and seen in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20 through 27, and Zechariah chapter 14, 1 through 2. Say, man, all that's in the Bible, every bit of it. And you don't want to drag it over to the church age and try to preach it for church doctrine. It's a prophetical doctrine for the end time thing. So in Ezekiel chapter 38, the very first reference I gave you in verse 15, the Bible says this, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. North, who's that? Well, everybody knows who's up there in the north. It's Russia. It's Putin himself. You say, oh, no, those good folks up there. I know if you're a Caucasian, you hail from that part of Europe, amen. I got it. But brother, he's going to be a major player in the end time. That's the biggest nation over there, and that's the nation that wants to have the power struggle with anybody. It's one of the leading world powers. It's always been a threat to America, China, or anybody else. You say, why? Man, she's that bear talked about in the Word of God, that king up there in the north. He says, out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, and they got a lot of folks, by the way, all of them riding upon horses. You say, is that a real horse? Could be. There's a lot of speculation now, especially in China, that they've mounted a lot of people on horseback. You say, why? They're kind of hard to tech with modern day technology, and they found that out fighting over there in Desert Storm, different places. When those people come riding up on a donkey or a camel, they couldn't detect them like they could detect a tank or any other thing. They slip right up on them, slit your throat, and go away riding on a camel. Say, why? I don't know, horses might have a play in the last days, especially after all that's happened throughout that year. There's 1,000 years going on there, but a lot of stuff going on right there. Why do you think he told Solomon not to multiply to yourself horses? That thing has a prophetical reach, and it reaches clear down to the last days, and somebody's going to multiply themselves horses, some world power, some leader. Solomon comes on the scene as a type of Christ and goes off as a type of the Antichrist. Brother, that scripture tells me prophetically that the Antichrist in the last day, he's going to be interested in horses. Now, isn't that something? And you find them all mounted on horses. You mean a real horse? What kind? Well, I don't know. It ain't a mule. Probably not a Clydesdale. I don't know, but it's going to be a horse, a great company, and a mighty army, all on horse. You know, there's nothing more terrifying than people on horses. Man, when they quit marching into battle, line upon line, spear upon spear, and they mounted them on horses, well, there wasn't no man, no match for somebody on a horse. Well, enough of that. Verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. God telling you, say, when's that happening? Last time, when he's loose for a little season, as a cloud to cover the land. Man, there's going to be a bunch of them. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before thy eyes. And Gog is definitely a reference to the Roman Empire, I'm sorry, to the Russian Empire. Gog, kings of the north, so on and so forth. And I'm not making that stuff up. Most every theologian that ever wrote, believed the Bible halfway, understood that. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 says this, and the sixth angel poured out. Now watch out. When you get to Revelation chapter 16, I said sixth angel. You've already been through 5, 6, 7. There's one more. So you're at the end of this thing that fits down there. Don't try to cram it in someplace else or in the church age. It doesn't fit there. It fits in the tribulation. Last part, actually out through the millennial reign, is a ramification for that last army coming, the Battle of Armageddon. And so the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Way of what? For when? For when? What? King of the east. You say, who's that? That's another mighty army called China. You say, what? Yeah, he's coming in. Do you realize China's been behind the scenes in so many conflicts it isn't funny? He was behind the scenes, well, not so much in the Second World War, but was a player. But when it come to the Korean conflict, they were on the other side of the border putting guys across so fast, we was running out of bullets shooting them down. Amen. Say, how do you know? I went to Korea firsthand after the war. 1955, something like that. I went in the 60s and 68. And brother, they'd take us on these tours and show us what happened. I've been to Pork Chop Hill. I've been to Train Bone Station. I've been to all those places up there. And they took us, and if we went on patrols, they'd stop us and come over our headphones. And I want you to look to the left over there. There's where 4,500 Americans died. And they didn't beat no bones about it and said, over here, everybody thought it was the North Koreans. It was China coming over after us. Saying, wow, wow. What about that? So here, a way for the East might be prepared. Doesn't quite happen in the tribulation, but it's prophetically they're going to march on them a little bit later on. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great. This is a reference I gave you. I'm just giving you the reading of it now. So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Listen, this whole thing, this whole tribulation thing, it's always been about the Jew, God's people. Now, thank God you're God's people too, but you're the bride of Christ. You're a Gentile bride. You got caught out over here. You're done. You're riding on a horse behind the Lord when he, after, and you're ruling and reigning with him here. You're part of that army. Amen. And then you're going to come back when that thing dissipates. You say, well, man, and none of that stuff fits in the church. Well, a couple more verses and I'm about out of time. Isaiah 10, 20 and 27, I gave you that reference, but I didn't read it. The reading of that reference has to do with those last time events. People say, well, the book of Isaiah, who's he talking to there? He's talking to church folks? No, but a lot of church folks, they don't know what he's talking to or who he's talking to or what it's about. But if you rightly divide it, it fits. And it shall come to pass, I'm in verse 20 of Isaiah 10, comes to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as has escaped out of the house of Jacob, yeah, and there's going to be a few left, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty gods. There's going to be a remnant all the way through. There's going to be a lot of them killed, a lot of them slaughtered, even as today, but there's going to be a remnant that stays. By verse 22 in Isaiah, he's prophesying of this, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. So he said, a lot of them's going to die. Boy, Hitler made sure of that. He says, the consummation or the consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. Verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. And by the way, that Assyrian, somebody said, well, how do you know the Antichrist is a Assyrian type Jew kind of guy? Right there it tells you as plain as day, the Assyrian. So he's gonna try to claim he has a legal right to this thing. That's the earth, so on and so forth, and he don't. He shall smite thee with a rod, shall lift up his staff. I know I'm out of time here, so let me just hold up reading this. I won't finish it. Try to finish it next time. We'll finish up the few thoughts on Armageddon, where it fits right over here before heaven and earth passed away and the beast, the false prophet, cast in the lake of fire, first ones get there. And then after that great white throne judgment, we'll talk about the judgment a little bit. And it's a judgment of the lost folks, not saved folks. And that's where you'll hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew thee. And most people get that confused, that passage over in the book of Matthew with the church, and think God's going to say that at the judgment. So you even hear preachers say it and never clear up or say why they said what they said. That's because they don't understand it doesn't fit the church, but it fits over there at the last judgment. Got a lot of that stuff going on today. People totally confused. People that grew up in church, people that sat under pastors that wouldn't study and wouldn't teach their people. And hey, you say, what are you going to do with it? Nothing. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach your word. And Lord, help us to teach in such a manner that folks wouldn't be ignorant of what the word of God says. I ask now for the song service and the preaching and all that's done. It might be somebody here lost that needs to be saved today. We pray, God, they could be saved. So now we close out with this word and this prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning. God bless you.